Turn with me, please, this evening again to the book of Daniel and reading in chapter 9. Now, last evening we took up as our subject Daniel's 70 weeks. And I might say, for the sake of those who are not with us, when we think of the 70 weeks that are marked here upon the chart and referred to in the book of Daniel, I would call the 70 weeks time-wise God's great prophetic program. We could say it is God's calendar of tremendous events, some of them that have already taken place and many of them still to take place. And we have no doubt whatever that those that are to take place will take place very, very shortly. Now, we did notice last evening that the beginning of these 70 weeks dates back to the giving of the command by Ahasuerus, was it there, in Nehemiah, and it was to Nehemiah permission to go back and to build the wall and the city of Jerusalem and to restore that. And as far as I know, that took maybe a period of 49 years, and here we have the 49. Then after that there are 62 weeks, but from the going forth of the commandment was at this point here, B.C. 445. And then 62 weeks, and we were noticing from Daniel chapter 9 that at the end of 62 weeks that Messiah would be cut off. Now, those who have studied these dates in a more meticulous way perhaps than I will tell us that on the very week that the Lord was crucified, that the 62 weeks had its fulfillment. So you can see how accurate the prophecy is. And then, of course, we have the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of Christ. And one reason why the Lord was cut off was because of the rejection of his own people delivered unto the Gentiles, and it was at the hand of the Roman powers that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. Pilate and Herod, both Roman governors at that time, and you remember how Pilate lifted the lash and laid it upon the back of the sinless, the spotless Son of God. Took him out to Calvary, and there he was uplifted and was numbered with transgressors. And if that was sometimes seen, three crosses standing side by side of broken law a sign. Two for their own transgressions died, and you listen to this, the middle one for mine. And as I think again of Calvary, I think of those lovely words we often sing there as my surety he firmly stood, paid for my ransom his precious blood, died for my sin to bring me to God, Jesus died for me. Well, someone will say, you're just including yourself in that and forgetting about all others. Well, I'll widen it out a wee bit for you from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and there in verse number 4, we read that God will have all men to be saved. Isn't that a precious truth? Many a time that fills my heart with gladness when I get up to preach the gospel, that my hands are not limited in any way. And there'll be quite a number here tonight that I don't know. But I can sound forth, and with all authority from the Word of God, and in a wholehearted way, that there's not one under the sound of my voice tonight but God would like to save. And that's a big thing. To save them from what? To save them from the consequences of their sin. To save them, it may be, from their drink problem. To save them, it may be, from their drug problem. And one could continue, but more important than that, to save a poor sinner from going down to the wrath and judgment of God for all eternity. To save them, says another place, from their sins. And thank God for the great salvation of God procured at infinite cost. Oh, the cost was tremendous, and of that we sometimes say none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. Precious atoning blood was shed, the judgment of God was born, and the Lord Jesus Christ not only died, but rose again and has ascended to God's own right hand and is there a Prince and a Saviour forevermore. And so we can sound out the gospel, none need perish, all may live, for Christ has died. And that's the greatest blessing that can come to any mortal between the cradle and the grave, is just to know one's sins forgiven, and to know that should death overtake me in a sudden way, maybe an accident or something like that, or should the Lord come, and he could come, and those who are not saved would be left outside, but if they are saved, thank God when he does come, and the door is closed, it'll shut those that are saved in, and they'll be in forever to go out nevermore, and those that are out will be shut out, and shut out for all eternity. Now, I just thought I should stop here when I'm dealing with the cross. I think it would be wrong again to pass it by. And this I did say, and I don't think it would be vain repetition to repeat it, because every night we have new faces gathered in. And I did say that the cross really divides time. And right from man first sinned, and indeed long before that, the God of heaven looked forward to Calvary. And indeed, after man had sinned, you remember that lovely prediction that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and that he would bruise his heel. And that is a pointing forward not only to the Lord's coming by way of virgin birth, but also to that which took place at Calvary. And there Satan became a defeated foe, and the Lord became victorious and is risen, and thank God is tonight at God's right hand, and he's there a Prince and a Saviour, and he's able to save to the uttermost that come unto God through him. You see, I have difficulty getting away from the gospel, and that just seems to flow out without any effort, and we leave it with you another night. Now, we come to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and he is now at God's right hand, is exalted, and God has glorified him. Now, we do notice that that brought a break insofar as the 70 weeks are concerned, and that brings us to the present age. So that what we have here from 606 BC until the point that we have here, AD 33, or there about the crucifixion of Christ, or indeed to the end of the 7 and the 62, the 69 weeks, which equals 483 years from the point that we have here until the time of the death of Christ. Well, at that time, Israel and the Lord had come to them, to his own people, the nation of Israel. And you know how that he came unto his own and they received him not. And then listening to his gracious words and to his ministry, we can see that they begin to stiffen and to harden the neck and to reject the message and to reject their Messiah, because he was their Messiah. He was their rightful king. And then they finally took him, you remember, from the Sanhedrin and led him away to the Gentiles that he might be crucified. Well, that meant this, that insofar as Israel is concerned, now the Lord is going to turn to the Gentiles. So we can see that the blue, the Israel restored, only comes just to this point here. And then Israel has been put, so to speak, on the sidelines. Israel today is blinded. And God is doing another thing in the present age. He's taken out of the nations a people for his name. He's building a blood-bought church, the church which is his body, and the church which is made of living stones as well. And thank God, when that's complete, the rapture will take place and they'll be taken up into heaven. And then, of course, again, side by side with that, we can see it was his mind that literal local churches of God should be planted. And here we have seven by name in Asia, and how many more are there? Here and there throughout the world tonight, I'm sure they are without a number. And thank God for one that has been planted here at Albert Bridge Road. I don't know how long, how many years it is from the origin and the first time when the saints met together to break bread gathered unto his precious name, and throughout the city, and throughout the north of Ireland and the south of Ireland, and throughout the world tonight. There are saints that are gathered unto the Lord's precious name. Well, that will conclude the interval. Now we come to something important, and that is to the 70th week of Daniel, and it is this that I want to try and speak a little upon tonight, and it is maybe the most difficult of them all. What you will notice insofar as the past is concerned, from here right down to this point here, and indeed to the time of the Lord's rejection, and then the ushering in of a parenthetical period that's not mentioned in Old Testament prophecy, and that lies here right in the centre. And then we can see that when that is completed, that God will return, and again the wheels of prophecy will begin to move. And the wheels of prophecy in relation to the 70th week will begin to turn again. And this is what we want to look at tonight. So that we come to the point that is here. And from this point until this point here is a period of 7 years at least. And indeed the person here who drew this chart would evidently see a little interim period before the 70th week begins. Now, we're not going to lock horns over that. Whether there is or whether there's not cannot be very well defined in Scripture. Anyhow, it will not alter one iota the end product. But insofar as the 70 weeks are concerned, we read here in the book of Daniel, at verse numbers 26, going back again to this 62 weeks, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so here we have mention made of the people of the prince that shall come. Now that's the Roman people here that destroyed the temple that was at that time, and of which the Lord said concerning it that there'll not be here one stone left upon another that'll not be thrown down. And did that take place? That took place in A.D. 70. And understand that the very site of the temple was left like a ploughed field. And so we can see that from this time onward, Israel has been set aside, but God is going to take up his dealings with them again. Now, I think it might be good for us to read one or two more scriptures, and if you turn with me over to the book of the Revelation, and reading in Revelation chapter 13. We read these verses last night, but I want to read one or two of them again. Revelation chapter 13, and reading at verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads. This is the last emperor of the Roman Empire revived, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And of course we can see here on our chart that will bring us to this point here, and the number of the name of the man, the beast, is 666, and he will arise after the present period has ended, the church period. And we have mentioned made then of the length of time as the eighth head, that he'll continue, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now that will be the last half of the week, as you can see here, that it is divided in two. We have 3.5 and 3.5, and mention made here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and again Revelation chapter 7. Now, perhaps we should read another verse or two over in chapter 17, some of the events, and we'll not be dealing with these in any great detail. Chapter 17, and where we have mention made of the beast, verse number 3, I think we could read, of chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And further down, we would learn how that there came a time when the beast cast her off and brought about her end. Now I think we should read back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And reading at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering, to gather unto him. I take it that will be result in our gathering, to gather unto him in the air. And of course we're gathered unto him now in assembly capacity. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now understand, the better rendering there would be the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, and note the next expression, except there come a falling away or an apostatizing first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. Now that perhaps might suffice for our reading, and we trust with the Lord's blessing upon his good word. Now we have been showing you concerning the parentheses, and then the period that lies beyond it. Now I might from Scripture try and mention some of the appellations in relation to that period. And one is found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. You remember when they were looking at the temple, and afterwards they asked the Lord the question, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now that phrase, the end of the age, is not a point of time, but a period of time. And you can look up at your leisure and you'll see that there are two words, both translated end, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. And one means the absolute end, the telos, and the other is the scintillia of the aim, and it really has got to do with the end period of time. Now we can prove that from Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, for there we have the things that will take place in the end of the age. Now I might stop here and make mention of this, that when we think of the time period of the Lord's absence that commences here, until this point here is the entire age of his absence, and the greater part of that is taken up with the outcalling of the church. And then what lies here between this point and his coming as Son of Man can be seen as the end of the age. Now one other thing I should maybe mention in relation to that is in concerning the commission in Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. And there you remember the Lord said, and given the commission, go ye into all the nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them unto the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And then he says something that's very precious. Lo, I am with you all the days, up until the end of the age. Now, that preposition is a different preposition from the one that is used in Matthew chapter 13. So that the gospel of the grace of God has gone forth from Pentecost and is still going forth and will go forth until its purpose is completed, and that will be a church called home to heaven, and then the purpose of the gospel of the grace of God will be complete. Now, that will be up until this point here, the end of the age. And then beyond that point will be in the end of the age. I trust now you can see the difference and the accuracy of Holy Writ. And in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, that period called the end of the age is likened unto the harvest season. And you know, harvest is not just a point of time. A harvest is a period of time and a comparatively short period at that. Then we'd notice again back in Daniel, I didn't read it, I think maybe in chapter 11 and also in chapter 12. It is also called the time of the end, the time of the end. And that would answer broadly to what we have as the end of the age. Certainly it will apply to the 7 years. And there are those two appellations in respect of the period of time. And if we want a third one, I suppose you could call it Daniel's 70th week, but that would include only the 7 years here from this point until this point that we have here. Now, I think that that is very important to remember. Now, I might have said in the past, I don't know if I have, but if I have, if I repeat it, it'll scarcely be vain repetition, that this point here, from here until here, the Lord's coming as Son of Man, it is the most packed part of prophecy that we have in all of the Word of God. And really, it would take a very long time to deal with it all in a lot of detail, and that would be a good study for any of the saints of God, and just see how well you can fit the different parts together, for in my thinking, they all fit together just like a jigsaw. Now, it might be good just if I mention some of those things, and without maybe enlarging upon them too much, those events that are connected with or during the period of the end of the age, the 70th week and the end period of the age. Now, one we did read there from 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2, and that is mention made of a falling away first. That the day of the Lord and the end of the age cannot come without a falling away first. And that word falling away is really an apostatizing. But you say, hasn't there always been an apostasy? Well, this is the apostasy. And it's really the complete apostasy of what has taken place in the church period, because we do know that there's much of a spurious nature in the world tonight that does not form part of the church, which is his body, and yet naming the name of Christ. Well, one of the things that God will be doing, he'll be clearing up the aftermath of all that is unreal in the church period, and he will be bringing judgment to bear upon that, perhaps about the middle of the week, insofar as the system that we read of there in chapter 17, when the beast casts off the woman and brings about her end and stamps upon her and so on. That is one of the things. But then another thing that the Lord will be doing in the end of the age is bringing the times of the Gentiles to an end. And you see, I said that began here up at 606, and maybe 586 was the final deportment down into the land of Babylon, down into captivity. And then here we have the feet transferred from here over to here. And why is that? Well, it is because that there's come a parenthetical period in between. And now here we have the feet, and we did read on a previous evening in chapter 2 of Daniel concerning the stone cut out without hands, which is one of the lovely appellations of my blessed Lord, and it will smite the image of the feet, and it will bring the whole image to an end, like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and then another kingdom. What kingdom is that? Will be the kingdom of God's dear Son will be set up. And thank God that he will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, and then beyond that in the eternal state is a kingdom that will be set up forever and ever and ever and ever. It will never, never come to an end. So you can see that there will be a dealing in judgment, and what we might say, God put his hand to the windlass. And all that is spurious and all that is sinful, whether it be of a political nature in relation to the empire or whether it be of a religious nature, will go into full apostasy, and likely those different parts of Christendom will go back again to the mother, and we do know that judgment will be brought upon that at the middle of the week, Daniel's 70th week. Now, one other thing, and I think very, very important, and that is the revival again of the Roman Empire. And I might say that the Roman Empire came into being as an empire with an emperor over it. It had been in existence a while before that, but it had an emperor, and of course you do remember it was during the early part of that empire that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and that will bring you of course to zero insofar as BC is concerned, and then into AD 33. So that we have the empire then continuing somewhat longer. And we do look into history, and we're told that the Roman Empire continued until this point here. Now this here is representing the Roman Empire with the seven heads and the ten horns and the long tail, showing that empire tailing off. And I think it was in 476 as an empire it came to an end. And then these countries here are the countries that have been derived from it as separate powers, imperial powers I might say, some countries, and it says here, derived off or out of Rome. And of course that empire has not been seen from then until now, save that the characteristics of it might be seen in the countries, these imperial powers. Now, I might look here again and compare what we have here with what we have here. And in this you have a bird, and that bird has its wings folded and is evidently just coming to rest. And the mind of the person who designed the chart is showing us that the Roman Empire is coming to a rest and will soon not be seen for a very long time. So that 476 years until this point here, and we're somewhere round about here near 2000, and maybe the Lord's return could come before that. I don't know. It might come after that. I'm not in the business of fixing dates. We're not allowed to do that from the Word of God. But we do see in the days in which we live that the Roman Empire is really taking shape again. I think that's beyond the shadow of all doubt. And we can see the confederation of states there in Europe, and quite a number of them. And then we can see that it has influence even in Britain, and even in Scotland and in Wales. And we have those countries that are looking for their independence. Now that is really a remarkable thing, because you do know that the British Isles, part of the British Isles, was included in the Roman Empire of old in AD 117, when it had extended to its largest expanse. And of course we can see that the Scots, they fought fiercely against it, so the Scotsmen must be tremendous warriors. And then of course we can see that it didn't embrace Ireland either. And some of the scholars think, and I haven't scripture for saying this, but I'll leave it with you, that maybe we're returning to that again. It is interesting that at the present time that Scotland, there are moves on for a parliament in Scotland separate from the British Parliament, and you wouldn't know how long it might be. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. That there might be the same thing in Ireland. I cannot tell. That's what many of the men around us would desire. We have to leave it there. Anyhow, we do know this, that the Roman Empire is going to be, it says here, reconstituted again, and it will come back into being, and this bird has its wings spread. And it's rising, and it's rising, and it's rising, I believe, before our eyes, but there's something we will not see. We'll not see the Roman Empire in all its fullness again, but, and another thing we won't see the emperor at the head of it either. So we have the Roman Empire coming into shape again. And then I was thinking as well, another very important thing here is the prince that shall come. And of course we notice that the prince that shall come is related to the people of the fourth empire of the past, and that is the Roman Empire. And when the church is gone, I don't know, the man might be upon earth tonight, I cannot tell. This is one of the other things that this superman will be upon the earth. And he will be ruler over the empire as the seventh head for the first 3.5 years. And then a miraculous thing takes place and he becomes the eighth. I'm not going into that in detail. That is how it seems to me. But we do notice that when he appears, he's going to do something, and at this time, the land of Palestine will again be within the Roman Empire as it was in the past, and that will take us out into the east side of the empire, the east and the west. And of course, the west was governed from Rome, and the east was governed from Constantinople, and there was evidently conflict between the two, and the empire was divided, and that's why there are two legs. And then, of course, evidently, in the future, it will be similar because you have two feet here, and it would remind us of the 10 horns, 5 on one foot and 5 on the other, and so the empire will be reconstituted. Now, Israel, you know, from 1948, have been gathering back again to their own land. After being scattered among the nations for generation after generation. And in the providence of God, they're gathering back again in unbelief. And of course, they haven't got a temple, and they haven't got a king. And the reason why they haven't got a king is because that in Pilate's judgment hall, they said, away with him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. And I tell you, they have got their fill of the reign of Caesar from then until now. So that one of the things according to Daniel chapter 9 here that we read is this. That this superman, the head of the empire, the Gentile power, will make a covenant with the unbelieving part of Israel for 1 week, and guaranteeing them evidently the restoration of their sacrificial system, and I judge allowing them to build their temple again. That's another thing that perhaps we may mention in a moment or two. And then we do know that in the middle of the week, that those guarantees that are going to be given to Israel, well, they'll all fall to the ground. And instead of the beast being a protector, will turn to be a persecutor instead. That will be at the time when the abomination of desolation, as you have it in Daniel chapter 24, and also in Revelation chapter 13, will be set up. And of course the man whose number is 666, and the edict will go forth that all must worship the beast, that they must receive the mark, either in their hand or in their forehead, or the name of the beast, and they'll have to bow down and worship the beast. Now, you know that that is the grossest form of idolatry that there could be. But then, if they don't do that, they're going to be put to death. And now here comes in the conundrum, insofar as the saved Jews are concerned, what are we going to do? If they worship the beast and his image, well then, for those, they're going to come in for the judgment of God. And if they don't worship the beast, then the beast will have them put to death. Can I tell you that there'll be a multitude of Jews, rather than worship the beast, will seal their testimony with their blood. Just as the three men that you have there in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they refused to worship the image in Daniel's day, or down in Nebuchadnezzar's day, I might say, down in Babylon, and there'll be Jews of the similar caliber, and they'll not bow down, and they'll not worship in that particular time. So we have the head of the empire, and the making of the covenant for 1 week with the unbelieving Jews. And then we come now to the rebuilding of the temple. Now, I might say that insofar as this period is concerned, and I'm not being dogmatic on this, it has got to do with whether or not there's a little interim period before the 7 years begins. Now, we did notice there that before that does begin, before the day of the Lord can come, that there must be an apostatizing first. That's one of the things according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and there about verse number 3 or 4, and it mentions that first. Then we have also the thought of not only the apostasy, but the building of the temple, so that for the 7 years that Israel may again be allowed to offer their sacrifices in their temple that will be rebuilt. And here again the scripture is 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. And I don't know, I have difficulty in seeing all of that taking place over a night. And it would seem to me that there may be a little interim period first. Now, if you don't want to agree with that, and if you say that the 7 years will commence just here, well, there are tremendous difficulties that appears to my mind if that be so. But whether it's one or the other, it'll not alter the end product one iota. And I do think that Mr. Bell was one of the men that believed concerning the 7 years, and he said perhaps a little longer, not very long. And another man that believed the same thing was the late Mr. E. W. Rogers, and you'll find it again, I just noticed it today and never before, in the writings concerning the coming prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And he too can see need for a little interim period between, but we leave it there. There are some would be very dogmatic that there's not, and I wouldn't like to have any war over that. So if you don't want to take that, well, at least you can consider it. And before you throw it overboard, look at the possibilities. And I think if you do, you'll maybe consider it again, maybe in a different light. So another very important thing, as well as the building of the temple, and I see my time is about gone, is again the goings forth of the gospel of the kingdom. That's very, very important. The gospel that has gone forth here was the gospel of the grace of God. And in a sense, in principle, there's one gospel, but there are dispensational distinctions. And prior to the day of Pentecost and during the Lord's public ministry, we remember that John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord preached the gospel of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you remember how that the 12 were commissioned, and they weren't to go into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, and the message was repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And later the commission given to the 70 was the same in nature, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, after Israel's rejection from Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, when they attributed his works to Beelzebub, we can see that that commission begins to taper off and is soon left on the shelf. And now, on resurrection ground, Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, and Luke's Gospel chapter 24, we have the commission for the present time. And then after that, according to Matthew chapter 24, beyond the church period, in this period here, the gospel of the kingdom will again go forth. What will it be? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And mind you, it will not be too far away. And the difference is between the first time that it's gone forth, when it's going forth here, it will be at hand, and the kingdom in manifestation will come along with the king when he comes to set up his earthly reign here upon earth. And that is very, very blessed to think upon. Now, what is the gospel of the kingdom doing? Well, it will go out into every nook and cranny of the world, and that is distinct again from what was in the past, and it will be for the gathering out of those of Israel who obey the message and will become subjects of the kingdom, and they'll be ready, waiting for their true Messiah to come. And as well, there'll be a multitude of Gentiles will hear as well, according to Matthew chapter 13, and also according to Revelation chapter 7. And then, of course, when the Lord comes in manifestation, all of his elect ones, all of those who have obeyed the gospel of the kingdom, will be literally gathered from the four corners of the earth, according to Matthew's gospel chapter 24, and brought back again to their own land. And what a day it will be for them when he comes again, when they look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him as an only son. That will be a tremendous day. But there's one other thing that maybe I should mention, and maybe have mentioned it a little bit, and that is in Revelation chapter 17, and the woman mystery, Babylon the Great, will be seen sitting upon a scarlet-coloured beast. And then in the middle of the week, that is the beast, the emperor, and the seventh head until the middle of the week, and then something miraculous takes place, and it is likely a counterfeit of death and maybe of resurrection, and he emerges, and Satan giving him his power now to become the eighth head, and as such will continue for 42 weeks here at the end, or 3.5 years, if you will. But I judge that here in the midst of the week will be the destruction of what is called there in chapter 17, Mystery Babylon the Great. Then there's another thing, and if you give me a minute or two, I'll mention this and then draw to a close. You can see here concerning the seals, concerning the trumpets, and concerning the vials in that order, seals, trumpets, and vials. During that period of time, God will be pouring out judgments governmentally upon the world and upon the Gentile powers. Perhaps not upon his redeemed people Israel, because their persecutions will come from the Gentile powers. You can nearly understand why when they said, we have no king but Caesar. Well, they're going to get their fill of a rule under one like Caesar in the future, and there will be multitudes of them put to death. And those will be dreadful days, the 3.5 years of great tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble. And so terrible will they be that there will be those that will desire death, and death will flee from them. Isn't that tremendous? Now, one question I'm sure a number are asking in our gathering just now. What's that? Well, where will you and I be then? A very important one. Well, I can tell you this, we're not going to be in the midst of that, because a little while before, at the rapture of the church, they're going to go up and they're going to go in, and that will be the day of Christ, heavenly in its character, and down here will be the commencement of the day of the Lord. And that will, the onset of it will be a tremendously solemn day, and more solemn still when the day of the Lord, the great and terrible, is coming at manifestation, and that will extend for 1,000 years and include even the time period of the passing away of heaven and earth and the judgment of the great white throne, and in the eternal state that will be the day of God. Now, I said I would conclude with that, and I'm going to honour my promise. Let us bow in prayer.